Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll read verses 14 through 38. Luke 22, 14 through 38. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this afternoon. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth in meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth in meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. May God add his blessing to it. Some years ago now, I had a woman come to me for counseling. And in the first counseling session, she said, "My husband doesn't meet all my needs." And she actually wanted to divorce him because she expected that a husband should be able to meet all her needs. Well, I had to tell her, of course, that no individual human being could ever meet another human being's every need. But praise be to God, there is one who can meet our every need in the diversity of his office bearing. And I want to show you this afternoon, with God's help, who this great office bearer is and how he meets all our needs. Our text is Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. I'll read those two verses again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, with God's help, we want to consider with you Christ's precious office bearing. We'll look at three thoughts. First, his prophetical admonition. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. Second, his priestly intercession. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And thirdly, his royal commission. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ's precious office bearing, prophetical admonition, priestly intercession, royal commission. The words of our text are rather jolting. Jesus has just had his very first Lord's Supper with his disciples. Disciples who were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. He desired to have that supper. But as soon as that supper is over, he begins to speak to them about the need for humility. And he begins to tell them that he sees dark clouds on the horizon. He's about to go and suffer and die. And when the shepherd will be removed from them, he sees that the sheep will be attacked and scattered. And so he confronts his disciples with a hard and cruel reality of the temptation of the devil. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's warning them. This is a loving, prophetical admonition. A warning that should arouse fear and anxiety in Simon and the other apostles. But the frightening truth is that the disciples did not see the warning. The comforting truth is that Christ saw what was coming. Christ saw that Satan would attack his flock like a wolf attacks defenseless sheep. He saw that particularly Simon Peter would fall and would deny him. And so he particularly warns Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold. Now, you know, in the Bible, when someone's name is mentioned twice, it's usually a sign of warning. Martha, Martha, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is the third time Jesus uses the double naming in the Gospel of Luke. We still have a little remnant of that today, don't we? And if you parents have, say you have a son named Thomas, and you say, Thomas, Thomas. The double name means, I want your attention. But here you have something unusual, because the very word behold means the same thing, doesn't it? Behold means, pay attention. I've got something very important. So actually here you've got a triple admonition. Simon, Simon, behold. Simon, sit up and listen to me. What I'm about to tell you is extremely serious. You need to take this to heart. That's what Jesus is saying. He's shaking him. He's looking him in the eye. He's saying, pay attention, Simon. And there's times in our lives that God does that with us as well. Times of affliction. Times of challenges. But just times through His Word from week to week. But He warns us. And we are not to take Him for granted. Not to backslide. We are to walk under the consciousness that Satan wants to have us. And the more we are exercised spiritually And the more mature we are, and the more useful we are in the kingdom of God, and the more leadership positions we have in the church of God, the more this warning takes on serious admonition for us. Simon is targeting the lead apostle. Or rather, Satan is targeting the lead apostle, Simon Peter. Wherever you see a list of the 12 in the gospel, Simon's name is always first, isn't it? And so Satan goes for the lead apostle because of his past usefulness, his present position, his potential value for the cause of God. What a warning. But also what a comfort. What a comfort that Christ knows everything, including all of Simon's weaknesses, including all of Satan's power. What a warning that Jesus still loves Simon Peter. What a warning that he warns. And what a love that he warns. Boys and girls and young people, when your parents warn you, that's actually a sign of love. It's because they love you that they warn you. When the Lord warns us, it's because he loves us. He comes to meet our needs as prophet. And part of his teaching ministry to us is to warn us about sin and temptation and Satan. But still, tragically, Peter, like a rebellious teenager, pays no attention. He responds in verse 33. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Don't worry about me, Lord. I can take care of myself. It's a tragic response. He's not shaken by the seriousness of the warning, by the sincerity of Jesus' words. He's not even shaken by the fall of Judas, of whom he had just found out moments before that Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, one of the 12, Judas, who was the treasurer for them, whom they never suspected of damaging the cause of God, much less betraying Jesus. Peter doesn't take it to heart. I wonder this afternoon, do you take to heart God's warnings? Do you see how easily you could fall? Do you see what a tragedy it would be if you fell? Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. This is love coming to us in the disguise of warning. Satan desires to have you, Jesus said. Now, the word desire here is a very strong word. It's the strongest possible Greek word. It actually means Satan has put in a claim to have you. It reminds us almost of the Old Testament story. Remember, boys and girls, where Satan comes to God and puts in a claim for Job? Says, I want to have Job. And God says, well, first you can touch his possessions. Later on, God says, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. Well, that's sort of what's happening here. It just seems that Satan wants to have you, Peter, and actually here it's in plural. You see that, don't you? His desire to have you, whenever it's you in the King James Version, it's plural. When it's thee, it's singular. That's one reason why there's the thee and the you, why there's some value there. Because today, of course, in our modern English, we say you for singular, we say you for plural. We don't understand. Well, here's a text where the thee and the you is very important. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. And he's speaking plural. He's looking at Simon as a leader, but saying by extension, Satan wants all of you. He wants all the apostles. And he's putting in a claim to have you all. Well, that's still true today. In America, there are these signs, you've seen them, I'm sure, of a guy with a hat on, he's representing the government, and he has a big, large, bony finger sticking out of the center of the picture right at you, and it says, Uncle Sam wants you. And the idea is to get young men and women to sign up for one military or another. Well, that's what Satan does. He wants you. He wants particularly true believers. True believers are hated by Satan. They're hated because they bear the image of Christ. Because if you're a believer, you see you're the peculiar workmanship of Jesus Christ, created unto good works. You've been snatched as a brand from the burning. You've deserted Satan. You've gone AWOL, absent without leave on Satan. You've fled his territory. He wants to get you back. He wants to attack Jesus, whom he can no longer reach in heavenly places, by attacking you. He desires to have you. To do what with you? Well, it says, to sift you. To sift you is wheat. He wants to do with you what a farmer does with his wheat. Now, how does a farmer sift his wheat? Well, in Bible times, New Testament times, farmer usually had a farmhand boy, and that boy would take a large, kind of wide instrument called a sieve, and he'd go to the threshing floor, and he'd scoop up a mixture in the sieve. He'd shake it back and forth until the dust and the dirt would fall to the ground. And then he'd shake it up and down till the wheat would settle in the sieve and the straw and the chaff would come to the surface. And then he'd reach in and he'd take out the straw with a motion of his hand and he'd blow away the chaff. And so all that would remain would be the wheat in the sieve. But Satan has something else in mind, you see. He wants the dust and the dirt to be exposed. He wants to shake you in his sieve. He wants the straw and the chaff to come to the surface. And then he wants the straw and the chaff to choke the wheat, so that the old nature would strangle and overpower the new man. So that's Satan's goal, to get you to stumble in temptation, so that you get destroyed. And your new man is buried beneath the straw and the chaff of the old nature. Now, not much good comes to the surface when disciples are sifted in Satan's sieve. They actually all forsake him, don't they? Not just Peter. They all forsake him. Peter denies him. Yes, Peter does something worse. But when he's arrested, they're gone. They're scattered. You see, this is a prophetical admonition that takes place. And not just in the disciples. It's all over in the Bible too, isn't it? When Job was put into Satan's sieve, at first he responded very well. But later on, well, not quite so well. Then he cursed the day of his born. Oh, he had a tough life, of course. And overall, it's remarkable how well he responded. But still, there were times and places where he was justifying himself, unduly so. And he didn't always behave the way he should in the sieve of Satan. That was true of Abraham. He got in the sieve. He said, Satan's my sister. Jacob got into the sieve of Satan. He said, all these things are against me. And how cunning, you see, how crafty Satan is. And he wants you, dear child of God, into his sieve to test you, to try you, to get you to fall, to get the straw and chaff to come to the surface. And how do you fare when he does? How do you fare? Well, you feel downhearted, don't you? You feel deserted. You feel forsaken of God, perhaps. And you cry out, where is thy God? And you fear, well, I'm going to end up like Judas Iscariot. I'm going to be destroyed. There's going to be nothing left of me. And if it was dependent on your strength, you'd be right. If it's dependent upon our faithfulness, nothing would be left of us. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't only deny Jesus like Peter, we'd follow Judas and destroy ourselves. We'd be like Thomas. We'd be unbelieving, but worse than Thomas. We'd be like Demas. We'd return to our former lives. Satan would devour us. We'd become his prey. And that's why we need something more than Jesus' prophetical admonitions. And praise be to God that verse 31 is not the end of our text. Jesus comes to meet all of our needs. He comes also with priestly intercession. That's our second thought. Priestly intercession. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now this is an incredible, incredible verse. Because the "I prayed for thee" is in the emphatic tense in the Greek. You could translate it this way: I myself have desired you. I myself have put in a counterclaim to Satan's claim to have you, to possess you. And I myself have put in that counterclaim in a stronger way than Satan put in the claim, because I have merited to have you, because I'm going to shed my blood for you. And through my atoning blood, I have the right to intercede for you and pray for you and to expect that God, my Father, will hear my prayer. I'm going to trod the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. You will all desert me. I'll suffer for you alone. I'll die for you alone. But all the while, I'll be praying for you. That your faith, even though you desert me, that your faith will not fail. And so there's something very touching about this. Christ, in the hour of great crisis, commends his disciples beautifully and touchingly and preciously into the hands of his Holy Father. He says, John tells us, "Now, Father, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now, it's amazing how wanted God's people are. If you're a believer, you're wanted. You're wanted by Satan, and you're wanted by Jesus Christ. But there's a difference between the two. The devil asks permission, as it were. He prays to have the disciples, to tempt them to strangle the life of grace. It's the only prayer, if I put it in quotes, the only kind of prayer that Satan can pray. He can only pray to tempt, to destroy, to strangle. But Jesus Christ prays to save. And he's the Almighty One. He is mightier than Satan. Satan needs to get permission from him. Satan's a fallen angel. He's mighty. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Almighty. And so he pleads on stronger grounds. He's a stronger person. He's got stronger claims to his own bloody satisfaction. And he himself goes through the sieve of Satan so that he can bring his people through that sieve. He goes through sinlessly so that he can forgive his people their iniquities in going through the sieve and bring them out unharmed with their hair unsinged, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming through the sieve of Nebuchadnezzar's burning fiery furnace. What a glorious thing this is. I pray for you that your faith fail not, that your faith not be overturned. Now notice very carefully what Jesus is asking. He's not praying that his disciples won't get into Satan's sieve. That's remarkable itself. He's not saying, "Father, don't allow them to be tested and tried." He's saying, "Father, don't allow one thing to fail. Don't allow their faith to fail." God said to Job, "One thing, don't take his life." Now Jesus says to Satan, "One thing. You can't touch their faith. Their faith won't fail. Because I pray that it won't." That is extremely comforting. Maybe right now you're in some sieve of some great trial. There's all kinds of sieves, of course. You can be in a sieve of prosperity, and riches can can drown out the work of God in you if you're not careful through the love of money. Or you can be in a sieve of great adversity. Some relative or you yourself may have cancer or suffered a heart attack. You can be in spiritual sieves of difficulties and fears and painful discoveries of your own wretched heart and your unbelief and your rebellion. You can be in the sieve of temptations of various kinds. The Bible is full of them. Isaiah and Jacob and Aaron were in the sieve of the fear of man. Noah had the temptation of wine. Rachel had the temptation of jealousy. Moses of impatience. David of lust. Solomon of polygamy and idolatry. Hezekiah, pride. Asaph, the envy of this world. And here's Peter is put into the sieve of spiritual pride. Ah, don't worry about me, Lord. I'll go with you into prison and to death. I won't deny you. And Jesus says, I pray that only one thing will be preserved of Peter. I don't pray that he'll keep his fleshly self-confidence. I don't pray that you won't destroy Satan, his fleshly expectation of an earthly kingdom. I don't pray that you won't destroy Satan, his fleshly holiness, his fleshly pride, his fleshly strength, his fleshly wisdom. But I do pray that you won't destroy his faith. You understand what Jesus is doing? Jesus is overruling Satan and taking Satan's very devices, Satan's very sieves, to work out his own purposes. To shake his people back and forth through trials so that the dust and the dirt of self-righteousness and everything selfish falls to the ground. And that the straw and the chaff do come to the surface and get exposed. But then instead of letting that choke the wheat, Jesus Christ reaches in through his own merits and takes away the straw and blows away the chaff so that only his own work abides. That's the beauty of this text. And so in our lives, dear child of God, in our lives, everything must fail us except faith. And why not faith? Because faith has one object, which is Jesus Christ. He's our salvation. That's why Matthew Henry said, Christ honors faith the most because faith honors Christ the most. You see, faith is the one thing that can never fail because it's focused on Jesus. And when we're saved in Him, it must abide. And so Jesus says, I pray that your faith fail not. Maybe sometimes you wonder why you need so many trials in your life. I'll just turn the question on its head and say, what would you be like if you didn't have any trials in your life? Pardon the language, but you'd be a spoiled brat. You'd be selfish and proud and independent, and so would I. Certainly wouldn't be humble. Certainly wouldn't be living by faith. We need Satan's sieves. And we need Jesus Christ to overrule those sieves, to strengthen our faith in the midst of our own weakness. John Calvin has a beautiful statement somewhere in one of his writings. He says something like this. He says, God uses Satan to serve us as a wonderful physician. Even though it's very hard, Satan's temptations can be very cruel. God actually uses those temptations to work in us graces that heal us. So he calls Satan a physician for us because he's under the overruling hand of God. And so what happens? When you're in Satan's sieve, you see, and it's overruled by Christ, everything that is not Christ ends up falling to the ground. All the trials, everything ends up being overruled by Christ to save the wheat and to destroy the chaff. And so because of Christ's intercession, Peter will not follow Judas and hang himself, but he'll repent. Because of Christ's intercession, Thomas will not sink away in unbelief, but be delivered. the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. Jesus Christ will meet our every need as our priestly intercessor. You know, Christ's intercession, I often say to my theological students, is probably the most underestimated doctrine in the Reformed faith. I know of no doctrine so underestimated. There's hardly any books about it. Now, maybe a few. But it is one of the most glorious doctrines in all the Bible. Think about it. He is ever living every single second to pray for you, dear child of God. And it's through His intercession that you continue to stand and continue to believe. A 19th century pastor, Joseph Irons, once said, if he were to stop interceding for me for 5 minutes, I'd send myself straight back into hell. The fact that you're kept through faith unto salvation, 1 Peter 1:5, you owe to the intercession of your great high priest, Jesus Christ. He meets all your needs. And so as priests, we don't just worship Him because He's the God-man who saves us through His bloody atonement. That's wonderful, of course, to get saved. But it's also wonderful to stay saved. It's a miracle to be born again. And it's another miracle to remain converted. And for that, we owe everything to His intercession. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee. And notice in verse 32, it is now thee and not you. And you won't pick that up, by the way, in any other translation, of course, because now, like I said, we just use you for singular and plural. But notice how important this is here. But I prayed for thee. That now it's singular, of course, because that's what thee means. Singular. Peter, I'm focusing now on you. My intercession is personal for each and for every one. That's the beauty. This is the beauty of Christ's intercession. That He's at the right hand of God now. And He intercedes for His millions and millions of people. We can't fathom it, you see. Millions and millions of people every single second. And He has the capacity, being infinite God, to do so for every single believer as an individual, as if you were His only child, even though He is a family of millions. That's why it doesn't say, I have prayed for you, you 12, but I pray for thee, Simon Peter. Christ's intercession is always personal. Now, why is that so important? Well, because Satan wants to have you, for one thing. And Satan knows your weaknesses. Satan has been observing you. If you're 12 years old, Satan's been observing you for 12 years. He knows exactly what tempts you, and he's going to come. He's going to put those temptations in front of you, be it on the internet, be it anywhere else, be it in society, and he's going to try to get you to fall. But Jesus Christ also knows you. And He knows you better. Satan knows you from observing you. Jesus Christ knows you from inside of you. And He prays for you. For every single child of God. Intimately. He knows exactly what to pray for each child of God. For each sin. And we're all tempted by different things, aren't we? I had a man come to me not so long ago. And he was just beside himself. It's this huge burden. He's made an idol, he said, out of country music. Well, in a million years, that wouldn't tempt me whatsoever. But it tempted him. I struggle with different things. What do you struggle with? Whatever you struggle with, if you bring it to the Lord, you see, He says, I pray for you. That your faith fail not. That this temptation won't gain the upper hand. And that you yourself won't fall through the sieve and be destroyed. And so, the encouragement of His priestly office is that Jesus Christ will so preserve every one of His people that none of them shall fail. Now that's encouraging. There's a wonderful text in the book of Amos that in an outward way validates this spiritually. It's Amos 9 verse 9. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations like corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. You see, God won't lose the least of His children. He won't lose the smallest of His children. Why? Because Jesus prays for them, prays for you particularly, that your faith will not fail. He prays for those people who were arguing who was the greatest, for those people who were deserting Him. He prays for each one, and each one shall come forth as gold. Yes, but then how does Peter repent? How does he get back? How can Jesus meet these needs when Peter does fall? Well, we need Him not only as prophet to admonish us and as priest to intercede for us, but we need Him as King to restore and commission us. And that's what you see at the end of our text. Jesus meets all our needs. He's also our royal King. And when thou art converted, or perhaps better translated, when thou art repentant, strengthen thy brethren. Peter's not getting converted over again. He's not like conversion number two. But it feels like that because he wandered away and he denied the Lord. And he said, I don't know Him, with curses and oaths. And God brings him to conversion. God turns him around again. That's what conversion is, or repentance is, to be turned around back to God. God takes it in hand. God does it. God does it with authority. He does it with one look from His face. There's Peter warming himself. You know the story, boys and girls. And Jesus looks over at him. Gives him that look. Powerful look. You know, I was in a home a while ago. And boys and girls, there was a big bowl of cookies on the kitchen table. It was about a half an hour before supper. And I saw a boy about 7 years old in that family. He climbed up on the kitchen chair and he saw those cookies. His mom was in the kitchen. She could see him. And he was reaching his hand to take one of those cookies. Reaching his hand out. Got about 6 inches away from the cookie and he just looked over at his mom. And his mom was just standing. She didn't say a word. She was looking at him. Like that. And that hand hung in midair for a moment. I saw the whole thing. And then the hand just came right back. And that boy never took a cookie. The mom never said a word. And the boy never said a word. Just one look. And the hand came back. One look of Jesus. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've denied the Lord who bought me with His blood. How could I ever forgive myself? He repented. He grieved over a sin. How could I do this to my Savior, my prophet, my priest, my King? But Jesus isn't done. When thou art repentant, strengthen thy brethren. I want you to notice two things here. First, it doesn't say if you repent. Now it's all up to you, Peter. I won't help you. You've got to repent on your own. There's no Arminian theology here. It's up to you. No, God says, when? This is the word of a king speaking. When thou art repentant, He speaks with authority. When thou art repentant, I know you'll repent, Peter, because I'm going to work it in you. Strengthen thy brethren. Now it's the word of a king who knows he has power over Satan. Jesus sees that Satan is mighty, but he knows he himself is almighty. And so he commissions Peter here in advance. It's amazing, isn't it? Before Peter even falls, he commissions his repentance, his return, and the strengthening of his brethren. Jesus is always a step ahead of us. No sin takes him by surprise. No restoration is impossible for him. He's a loving, tender, almighty, promising King. He commissions as his Father's King, set on the holy hill of Zion, to whom all power is given in heaven and earth, even as he himself is about to plunge into his sufferings and Peter into his sin. Strengthen thy brethren. And Peter does. Peter's repentant. He's restored. He's told to go out and to feed the sheep of God again. And by the grace of God, he does so. You know, I once talked to a physician in one of my churches, and he told me something interesting. I have no idea how to prove this, but he said to me, there are certain bones in the body that when they're broken and they're reset, they become stronger than ever before, that there's a junction somehow. At that junction, there's greater strength because they've once been broken. Now, that's certainly not true of bones everywhere in the body, but certain places, he said. It reminds me here of this terrible story that Peter falls into sin, but he's repentant. And in a sense, God brings him back. We're not condoning the sin. The sin was terrible, but God brings him back and it makes Peter stronger than ever before. How so? Well, if Peter hadn't fallen, he was a tough character. He was impetuous and he stood high and he stood tall and he was the forefront of the disciples. And though all men shall offend thee, yet shall not I, he said. How could he minister to some poor sheep who finds himself stumbling? He couldn't do it. And so after he repents, Jesus pulls him aside and says, Peter, and in the original Greek, it's something like this, feed my little sheep. And then feed my sheep, and then feed my mature sheep. Peter, feed the beginners in grace, the young men in grace, the advanced in grace. And Peter can do that now, because now he understands how people can fall. He won't bruise and destroy that little lamb. So he's stronger as a minister of the gospel. He's more able to minister to the needs of the flock through God's supervision, even over his sin. And so you see it all through his epistles, don't you? He's always admonishing in his epistles, lovingly acting as a prophetical teacher and praying for and guiding those who are reading his epistles. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's from his personal experience. He says, we are kept by the power of faith through by faith unto salvation. His faith didn't fail. Where did he learn that? Well, he learned that when he himself fell. And then he comforts people. He comforts people in a way he never could have without this. All throughout the epistles, Peter's epistles are incredibly comforting to beleaguered, tempted, Satan-sieved people. It comes from Peter's own experiential acquaintance. And think of how he strengthened his brethren all throughout the book of Acts. Who's the one that stood up on Pentecost to defend the preaching? It was Peter. Who's the one who took leadership later in the Acts of the Apostles? It was Peter. Now, there were a few times that Peter floundered also in the Acts of the Apostles. He had to be rebuked by Paul. That's true. But Peter was filled with love and tenderness. He knew how to guide people, how to encourage people. He knew this because the voice of the satanic wolf and the voice of the shepherd, the cunning of Satan and the fidelity of Christ came together in his experience, and he learned how to strengthen the brethren in Jesus Christ. And so God used even Simon Peter's fall for good, for his own soul and for the brethren, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. You see how Jesus meets all of Peter's needs and meets all of our needs? What need could you ever possibly have that would not fall under his shepherding hand as prophet, priest, or king. His office bearing is sufficient to meet your every need. And because it is, you, dear child of God, are called to go out and strengthen your brethren. You're called to be lights in the hill. You're called to be salt in the earth. And may I ask you this afternoon, are you conscious of that calling? Are you conscious of your own weakness, your own proneness to fall? Are you willing to go out and strengthen your brethren? How dependent are you on the precious office-bearing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how much do you long to honor Him, to strengthen your brethren through Him? What relationship do you have with Jesus Christ? Remember, Satan wants you. Boys and girls, young people, Satan particularly wants you as well. The last thing in the world he wants is for you to repent and believe the gospel and become a solid Christian and a stalwart, strong son and daughter of the Church of Jesus Christ. He knows that if you become that by the grace of God, he's lost the battle. He's lost the future of the church. So he wants to get you. He wants to keep you. He has you by nature, of course, but he wants to keep you. He doesn't want you to get a new heart. He doesn't want you to be born again. He doesn't want you to come to faith and repentance. And he'll do everything he can to keep you in his sieve of temptation. So what must you do? You must fly to him. You must fly to him as the intercessor, as the Savior, as the prophet, priest, king. You must say, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Grant me grace to repent and believe the gospel. And when Satan comes, you must defy Satan with the Word of God and the promises of God. And don't compromise with Satan, but stand fast and gird yourself with the armor of God and go out and fight the battles of God in the strength of God. You see, we should not be overly fearful of Satan, because we should remember that Christ is stronger than him. And yet we should be fearful of Satan, because Satan is stronger than us. But we should always remember that God has said to his people, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. For the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. If you're a believer, your faith will never fail. God will keep you. He will intercede for you. He will be your prophet, priest, and king. But if you're not saved, I do need to warn you. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. And hell is an eternal sieve of Satan, where the straw and the chaff are never taken away, and where you are choked in the pains and agonies of hell forever and ever. Fly to Jesus Christ now. Repent now. Believe in Him now. Trust Him as the only one who can meet all your needs. Amen. And receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. 4 and 5.